You can turn in your copy of the scriptures to 2 Corinthians 3, starting in that chapter of 2 Corinthians this morning. Spending a few weeks there. If you remember last week, we talked about victory and thanks in the middle of life's anxieties. And life certainly does have those, doesn't it? Has anxieties. There are things that just normal life brings at us that cause anxieties, and there's certainly much in this life that is what we would as humans deem worry-worthy, right? Life has them. They have anxieties. I love how Paul shared a picture into his internal struggle there. He had an internal struggle. And it's a very interesting. You don't think of Paul as a person that would have these kind of things going on, but he says he did. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took my leave of them, went on to Macedonia. So Paul was anxious, if you will. He was wanting to meet Titus to hear how the Corinthians had responded to his letter and to his confrontation of them. He wanted to know if they would accept the truth. And that's a big deal, isn't it? And to me, that's just a wonderful look into the heart of the apostle. We can often think of great teachers or apostles or missionaries or whatever, and maybe if you don't get to know them as well, you think, boy, they're just Superman, Superwoman. And they don't have struggles. They don't have, they don't have weaknesses. And Paul was telling us that he did. He confronted the Corinthians, and he was so concerned for them that they would respond to the truth that he would have just been brokenhearted if they had rejected the truth. So he's hoping to hear from Titus. How do they respond? How do we go forward with this? Hopefully we all have or develop a spirit like that. Not necessarily the anxiety part, right? But a godly concern. You can call it anxiety if you want to. A godly concern for the people around us. That they are really in need of the truth. And they really, many of them really are going to a very real place called hell. And as we share with them, we're concerned. And it motivates us to love them better. He had the painful visit and the harsh letter, and he was grieved. Remember that? It's grievous that he had to write to them these things. He wanted to know if they would accept the truth. And then he gave us that wonderful victory exclamation. I love that. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Just like a Roman parade, a military triumph, which was a once-in-a-lifetime event, a glorious victory procession, somewhat like a ticker tape parade. Maybe you've seen some of the images of New York City after World War II and just how the whole city turned out. It was such a glorious celebration. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. And so, certainly, Paul had in mind that future day when we will come with Christ in his ultimate victory celebration. But he didn't say who will in this text, did he? He said he always does lead us in victory, in procession, or in triumph. And so that's just a good word for us to remember. It's always right to be thankful. God is at work. He has already won the victory. And it's mind-boggling as a human, isn't it, to know that God knows the beginning from the end. He sees it all as one big picture. He's not living out these minutiae minutes like we are, but it's over. God has already done what he's going to do. He has won. The victory is there. We have to experience the time and all of that playing out, but not in God's economy. So it's always right to be thankful. Life has concerns, some very serious, but it's always right to be thankful, even when, or how about especially when, life is hard. It's right to be thankful. Thankfulness changes your mindset. Now, when we're anxious and our mind is focused on the now and what could happen or what might not happen or whatever, It'll drive you crazy. But if you let yourself remember the truth, God is always leading us in victory. He's got this figured out. I'm just going to thank the Lord, even for this trial, or even this circumstance, changes your whole day. There is a very real and present victory in Christ. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. And, you know, we've been here for 10.5 years now, so you've heard me say this more than once, I'm sure, but is it easy to live in the perfect later, isn't it? And to think of Christian life as, a lady just told us recently, fake it until you make it. What do you think about that? That's a horrifying statement, isn't it, for a Christian to make? Fake it until you make it. It's easy to think of life as just this way out there thing. Heaven is coming. Just slug through this mess. Get through it. But that's not what Paul says. There is a very real and present victory in Christ. That's good news today, isn't it? This life is not grin and bear it, fake it till you make it, or whatever you want to call it. This life is victory day by day. Christ is always leading us in victory procession. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Sometimes we don't think it looks like it. Shocker, shocking news revelation for us today. We don't have the whole picture. Right? Isn't that true? We don't have the whole picture. Oh, I know everything. It's not working out. No, you don't. God is at work. And He can be trusted. He's at work at all times. He's leading us in the victory. He's faithful. And certainly we do have that ultimate victory to look forward to as well, don't we? We have that ultimate victory. So today, Paul's confidence. Just that reminder that God is always at work. I mean, I think that's a good thing for us every day, isn't it? You know what? God is at work. He's always leading us in the victory. It may look dark. It may not be going the way I think it should. I don't have the whole story. But today, Paul's confidence in a very interesting portion of 2 Corinthians. I hope and I trust it will be helpful for us as we think through both life, our relationship with God, and certainly our relationship with other people today. Because Paul's making a defense here. And it's very good. We see some of what God is doing in the middle of these things. We're going to read the whole chapter, but we're just going to focus on the first 6 verses this morning. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness much far exceeded in glory. Indeed, in this case, what had once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who had put a veil over his face that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Wow, what a passage, amen. Looking forward to the weeks ahead as we unpack this passage. But pray with me as we consider the first part of this. God, thank you so much for this beautiful passage in your word. And if Jesus should tarry, and if you should give us this many days, we're looking forward to together unpacking these truths and learning and growing and rejoicing in them. We pray for this time, the significant time that you've allowed us to cut out from our week, to come here and to think on your word, that it would be a fruitful time for us, that we would know you better, that we would grow a little bit today. And that, God, we would understand ourselves better even as we think about this idea of confidence and even boasting as we studied in our ABF lessons today. God, work in us. We love you. We know that you are always leading us in the victory. That is encouraging news today. And I pray you just continue to work. We know you will. Glorify yourself in us. In Jesus' name, amen. To Paul's confidence. Some of us, you know, we're all wired differently, aren't we? We are. That's an understatement. Life comes at us all differently. We think differently. We're wired differently. Our minds work differently. But we all have a confidence. Maybe you're here today and you don't think so, but you do. It's odd being human. And we think a lot of things that just aren't true, and we don't even know ourselves very well at all very often. And some of the people who would think of themselves as the most lowly are actually the most arrogant. It's weird. Well, I don't think very well much of myself. And that leads you into all kinds of self-centeredness. It really does. But you do have a confidence today, and you may not think so. Your confidence, your hope, your expectations are placed in or rooted in someone or something today. They really are. Paul had a confidence. He was going to make another defense, as we read. Another defense. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? He's defending his apostleship to these people. And he was going to show them where his confidence was placed. Now, this kind of self-defense, self-defending, is normal for Paul. He was constantly under attack. And think about how sad, from a human perspective, think about how sad that was. Oddly, it's good that he was under attack. Why? Because now we get to read about it, right? We get to read about it and see how he handled it and think about life and how we can handle it and what is God doing in the middle of these things. But how sad to me is, I think about it humanly, that here's the Apostle Paul, this man who is, we were studying our ABF lessons today, evidently he had some human limitations, but here's this guy that could, he was sharing the gospel everywhere. Wasn't he? He was a brilliant man and great church planner, loved the Lord. The Spirit of God is mightily at work in him. If I had my way, he would never have to, and I'll say this, and I don't mean what you'll hear, but he would never have to waste his time defending himself. Right? I mean, if I had my way, why are we having Paul waste his time? Just get out there and do what you're wired for, what you're good at. Do it, Paul. But he had to. He had to spend time. He was constantly under attack. So he had to spend time defending himself. Sometimes he had to spend time running away, right, from being stoned to death. But so he was normal. He was used to this as normal for him. He faced severe opposition in almost every town. There was always an angry group who didn't want to hear it. The Judaizers would follow Paul around. Think about how twisted that is. They would follow him and go into the cities that he had just left. That's interesting. Why didn't they go when he was there, right? They couldn't contend with him. They would go after he had left and stir up trouble, get into the churches. Eventually, they would attack him personally, trying to lead people astray. Hear this morning. That's just the devil at work. Now, God certainly allows the devil a sphere of influence, but that is the devil at work, stirring up division, stirring up strife, dumbing down the truth or contradicting the truth, and opposing Paul's ministry, but a chosen apostle of a living God. The devil is very real. He is very much at work. Much of the New Testament deals with this kind of gospel opposition. Jesus told us that this would happen. He told us, you're going to be opposed. I remember a lady that I knew told me, I don't want to be Christian. And I was talking to her about Christ. And I said, why? Because the Jewish people were always persecuted. I was young in my life, and I didn't know enough then to say, Well, that's because they're a bunch of boneheads. You know, they were turning to idols. They didn't have to be persecuted. I didn't know that, but I said, yeah, that's true, isn't it? And Jesus told us this. Expect opposition. Expect it. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. I'm sure it wasn't surprising. I know he didn't like it, but it wasn't surprising to Paul that he would face opposition. The world hates you because it hated me before it hated you. See, if you're following Jesus and you're following him well, you should expect the world to treat you exactly like it treated Jesus. How did the world treat Jesus? They killed him. Right? We should expect opposition. If you're of the world would love you. Isn't that true? You know, the world loves its own in their own way. And because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Expect persecution in this world. If there's never any opposition in your life, no one disagrees with what you're saying, if no one is against you, I wonder why. The world hates those. I know everyone here, I imagine, you know exactly what that's like. You feel the pressure from family, from coworkers, and people around you. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You're not like the world. You're not of the world. They don't like you. They don't want to hear your message. They don't want to hear that they're sinners. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Good news for us today. You see, as Christians, we are in a real war. Really, just as people, we are in a war. But certainly as Christians, it takes on a different form, doesn't it? We are in a spiritual war. That war comes with real life people, real flesh and blood people. See, Paul's opposition wasn't just the devil, was it? It was the devil using people to go into the church to preach a subversive message. So this comes with real people. There's real spiritual enemy. There are real devil and demons behind these things, but there are real people involved. And this opposition is gospel opposition. People oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul's defense of himself was really a defense of the gospel. The message of the Bible we have now, the message of the gospel, came through the apostles. And it's interesting how humans will do that. So these false teachers, you see, think about this with me. Just think about the dynamic of 2 Corinthians with me. If you're a false teacher and you're going and you want to subvert the gospel, are you going to go after the word of God? Maybe eventually, but not at first, right? I mean, these are people that believe the word of God, right? These are people that know the word of God, some of them. So what do you attack? You go after the messenger. That messenger, he's flawed, right? I mean, Paul, he's an apostle, but he's human. He's flawed. It's easy to run a person down, isn't it? We were talking about that in our ABF class today. One of the things that when I like to engage people, anybody can run someone else down. Or refute something of someone else's. I like to try to make them defend their position. Well, you tell me what you believe. You know, well, this didn't, this couldn't, and this couldn't. Well, what do you believe? Well, I don't believe anything. You know, well, move on then, right? And you have nothing to say. So they attack not the Bible, but they attack the apostle. That comes in our modern day too. You know, well, those people, this was made up by people, and the people were this, and they had an agenda, and they wanted this. They're attacking the apostle. People will attack the apostles today when they try to attack the Bible. They're using a sneaky way to undermine the gospel. Not just directly go after it, but to go around the corner, weaken it, lower the standard, lower what it says, change it a little bit, attack the messenger. Happens today. People rarely attack Jesus. Sometimes you will find some people who attack Jesus himself. Anybody that's actually honestly talking to you about it will never say Jesus didn't exist. If they say that, that's an easy one. Because there's nobody in any kind of history that would say Jesus didn't really exist. Nobody that's honest. But they'll say, things about Jesus or something about, well, Jesus never said this. Someone wrote that down. He never meant that. He never even said he was God. People made that up. They'll go around the corners to attack, twist the gospel. They'll attack the apostles or the Bible itself today. And so it's the same kind of things happen. Rarely an attack on God, but really these things come as just an attack right on God himself, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was facing. You see, he realized that. And this is a good principle. We'll come back to this, but hear this today. Especially when you're trying to minister to people, but it goes to other parts of your life as well. When it feels real personal, when you have a relationship with someone and you're trying to help them see the truth, and it feels real personal, and it feels like they're attacking you, or they hate you, or they're running you down, or whatever, fight that. Because it's not about you. It's not about you at all. Might feel like it. They might be trying to make it that. Why? You attack the messenger, right? Hey, let's say I want to tell you about Jesus, and I come to talk to you. Do you think within 5 minutes you could find a flaw in me? Yes. Right? Yes. Attack the weak spot. Attack the messenger. Don't make it personal. Don't let it become personal. I don't. I try not to. They're lost. I'm just trying to help you make an informed decision. And so remember that. They're attacking you, but they're really attacking the gospel or God himself. Paul's defense, should he brag on himself? That's some questions in our ABF lesson today as well. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Should I brag about myself? Is that what he's saying? Should I talk about how great I am, commend myself? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you, as some do, the false teachers, right? They needed it. He didn't need it. They knew who he was. He had proven that. Should Paul speak of his accomplishments? He had many, didn't he, humanly? I mean, how about if someone came here today and they said, I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself. I planted 17 churches in Asia Minor. Oh, that's not enough, right? You know, he had many accomplishments. He had much to brag about. And even as he would brag on his weaknesses, think about all the ways God had delivered him from stoning to death, delivered out of mobs, in Jerusalem, all the different ways that God had worked. He could have bragged. Did Paul need a letter to prove that he was the real deal? Did he need that from them? It was common practice in the first century that missionaries or Christians would have a letter and they would present that to verify who they are. I think that was just wise. You know, we didn't have a way to know who was who or whatever. And so they'd send a letter from the churches. The church would say, yeah, this person's from us. It's a pastor or a deacon or whatever. You should listen to them. And so common practice. But here's the point. Did Paul need that with them? He planted that church, right? They knew him. They should have known him. They should have known that he was the real deal. Look at this in verse 2. The Corinthians themselves were the proof. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but of human hearts. And that plays out later in the chapter, so we'll talk more about that in future weeks. But the Corinthians were the proof of Paul's ministry. They were the proof of Paul's love. And they were the proof of God at work. So much better than some letter. And so I think he's trying to get their attention here as he starts his defense, isn't he? It's normal for a missionary speaker that comes and teaches to have some kind of a letter telling you, listen to this person. Guess what? You're my letter. I think that was an intent to wake them up. You're the proof. You're God at work in my ministry. It's so much better than just some letter. Now, his confidence. Why was he confident? Such is the confidence that we have. What was his boast? What was his confidence? And where was he placing that? What was his defense, if you will? Paul's confidence was in Jesus Christ, of course. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the Spirit, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now that just might be something that we would say, okay, here's the message of the preacher today. The Apostle Paul's confidence was Jesus. Wow, that was shocking. Right? Of course, we know that, right? Duh. We know that Paul's confidence was in Christ. But I want you to think about this with me. In those moments when you have to defend yourself, when it's personal, when it feels personal, how often does your mind and your heart go to think, you know what? That's fine. My confidence is in Jesus. How often does that really happen in your life? How often do you say, you know, I told our class this today, and they said, well, do you defend yourself? And I had to answer that question, so I said, yeah, sometimes you need to. But sometimes I say, yeah, that's probably legitimate. Yeah, you're probably right. I am a jerk. Yep, I shouldn't have said that. Nope, I'm not that good. Yep, you're right. It doesn't matter. My confidence is in Christ. Why do you want to talk about me? Why do you want to talk about how bad or good or whatever I am? It doesn't matter. Right? And we're in some heated discussion. If you're dealing with someone over whether or not they know Christ or right with God, if they convince me, it doesn't matter. You're still going to heaven or hell. Doesn't matter what I think, what I say. Doesn't matter. What's God say? See, my confidence, my standing is in Christ. When it gets personal, my defense needs to be on what Christ has done, who Christ is. To be defensive means to defend yourself, right? You're defensive. You are defending yourself when you're defensive. How often is your defense based on Jesus? That tells a lot about where you're at, where your heart is at. Your confidence is in yourself if you're defensive. Paul's confidence was to move the focus off of himself and to show evidence that God is at work, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything that's coming from us. That is completely counterintuitive to the human experience. When someone gets up in your face and tells you that you're not a great speaker, you're not as qualified as me, you're not as good, you shouldn't even be talking to this church. I'm better than you. I'm smarter than you. I'm prettier than you. Your voice isn't even that good. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I planted 7 churches in Asia Minor. What's wrong with you? Where have you been? Right? Look at me. My teacher was Gamaliel. Who's your teacher? And Paul said, I am not sufficient for anything. I've got nothing to offer. Christ. It's Christ. Look what Christ has done. Look what Christ is doing. And many times when we're having problems with people and discussions with people, those pointing those fingers to who is what and who is whatever, that is wasting our time and it's getting the focus off of what is really important. You can always run a person down. Any fool can make someone look bad. We're all bad, right? You can find places to point the finger. Paul gets the focus off of himself and shows evidence that God is at work. We learn something profound here. We learn something profound that speaks to the human condition. When you get defensive, the basis of your defense reveals the source of your confidence. Let me say that again. When you get defensive, the basis of your defense reveals the source of your confidence. When you begin to make your argument about why the other person's wrong and you're right, what you base that defense on reveals the source of your confidence. See, it's duh to say the source of Paul's confidence was Jesus, right? But it's not duh to say, oh, that revealed the source of his confidence, right? So his source was clearly and securely rooted in what God had done and who God was. If your defense or argument is your righteousness, your rightness, your accomplishments, how good you are, how smart you are, or anything that points back to you, how well you did, how the other person is wrong, or whatever, your confidence is in you. You. That's a weak place to base an argument, isn't it? It's not what Paul does here. And Paul made a defense, but he didn't get defensive. He made a defense, but he didn't make it personal, did he? He didn't make it all about him and how great he was. And I think any of us would say he was a great man. Wouldn't you? I would love to measure up to the Apostle Paul, wouldn't you? I'd love to measure up to him. Never will. But he didn't make that his defense. If you get defensive, the basis of your defense reveals the source of your confidence. Now, that's good news today. That stings, though, doesn't it? Doesn't that sting? If you find yourself being a defensive kind of person, and you find yourself pointing to your own righteousness or your own goodness, it tells a little bit about what's going on in your heart. Confidence in Jesus is what Paul is encouraging us toward. He uses weakness even as a defense. I love this. If I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness. When's the last time you've done that? I'm going to tell you how bad I am. We're arguing. Yeah, you're right. You know what? You're half right. I'm worse than that. Right? Huh? Has that ever happened? The basis of your defense reveals the source of your confidence. Paul's weakness was as a defense because his confidence was in Christ. His weakness didn't even matter, did it, right? And think about the dynamic of what's going on there, and it helps us understand our lives. These people are confronting him. They're attacking him from afar. And then he's writing these letters and everything, and then they're saying he's not even qualified, and he's overstepping his authority, and he's not telling you the whole story, and we're a lot better than him. Don't you know this? Look at this guy over here. He's the greatest orator ever, and he's taller than Paul, and he looks better, and he has all his hair and whatever else they're saying, you know. And he's saying all of these things, and they're changing the nature of the argument, and he's saying, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in the things that show my weakness. We're going to change the discussion here. We're going to boast about Christ and not in myself. And they're saying that God called an inferior apostle, right? And Paul's saying, no, it doesn't matter. None of that matters. None of that matters if I'm not good or if I am good, if I'm good looking or whatever. God called me to this ministry. God called me and he gave me the word to preach to you, to speak to you. You need to listen to me based on that, not based on whether I'm good enough. This is our world today. Right? Get the prettiest person, the best speaker, get whatever they can draw a crowd, we'll put them up there, and that's the one you need to listen to. Not always. Right? Not always. Sometimes the preachers come in this package like Paul was. His confidence was in Christ. Now, the truth for us is both right and freeing. The question for us then, where does your heart go when you feel attacked? Feel attacked, where does your heart go? Where does it go? Do you get that feeling like this? Have you ever internally said these words? How dare they say that to me? How dare they say that about me? Where does your heart go when you feel attacked? You see, the basis of your defense reveals the source of your confidence. When you think about being right with God, where does your heart go when you feel attacked? When someone says something to you that's not quite what you want to hear? A lot of people bristle up when you tell them all are sinners, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's not true. I'm good. See, the basis of your defense, I'm good, shows the source of your confidence. It's you. It's not Christ. Where does your heart go when you feel attacked? We're going to talk more about that next week when we get into the discussion around law and grace. It's a beautiful passage in the discussion around law and grace. What is God doing and how has law and grace worked together and all these kind of things. But hear this today. For today, in verse 6, we can see verse 6 up there, who has made us competent ministers of a new covenant. If you tend towards legalism, and this, I'm not just talking about being right with God either, just legalism in life even, right? I know the rules and I keep them and you better keep my rule or whatever. If you tend towards legalism, your confidence is in yourself and in your deeds, and it has to be. It has to be. Your heart will go to a defensive place. How dare you talk to me like that? How dare you say those things? Rather than say, okay, You're probably right. Let me tell you about what God is doing. Let me tell you about what God has done. It's a red flag if you're a defensive person. You may have deep-seated legalistic tendencies. You may have. If God's grace is your confidence, you have no need to be defensive. Now, does that mean you will never defend yourself? No. Doesn't mean that. Because Paul defends himself here, doesn't he? He says, I'm going to tell you about why I'm a legitimate apostle. But he didn't make it about him. He didn't get defensive. It didn't get personal, right? He didn't make personal what was never by nature personal. Humans are so good at that, aren't we? Aren't we so good at that? We make personal by what is nature is not even personal. It's not about you, right? You know, it's just even a shame when you're trying to share with someone and they want to make it about you and you get defensive, you've wasted the opportunity. No need to be defensive. Your confidence is not in yourself. Your confidence is in what Jesus has done. Isn't that what Paul demonstrates for us here? He's saying, you know why I'm confident? You know why I can boast? Because it was never about me in the first place. It's in what God has done and who Jesus is. So if you're criticized, we're just having a conversation. That's why I was able to say, you know, sometimes I just say, yeah, that's probably right. You're probably right. I don't know, yeah. Yeah, or yeah, you know what, you're right. I'm not saying that this is 100% for me by any stretch. I'm growing in this area as well, but this is just a beautiful diagnostic of the human heart for us this morning. The basis of your defense reveals the source of your confidence. Where is your confidence? Where is your confidence today? When you have to talk about hard things with people, do you get defensive? I think it's a good time to take a look at yourself this morning and just say, why? Why do I do that? Do I have to be right? Do I have to be good? Do I have to be good enough? Do I have to put on appearances? Am I living in that mode of fake it until you make it? Am I living there? Or am I living in a place of rest, right? My confidence is in Christ, where it's okay for me to be a failure, where it's okay for me to sin, where it's okay for me not to be the greatest, right? Why is that so hard for us as humans? We all want to be great, don't we? Why is it so hard for just to release that greatness and say, God, just use this mess. Use this mess. You've called me. I know you have. Use me. Do your will with me, God. Have your way with me. It's okay. I'm not going to make it personal. I'm not going to get defensive. And I think God is greatly glorified by that. Because you see, at the end of the day then, what happens? What happens in life and what happens at the end of the day is this. The glory, the credit, and the focus all move from you to God himself. Isn't that true? If anything good happens, it was never you. Was it? God did it. It was never about you in the first place. God did it. He gets the glory. When God uses someone that's perfect, who gets the glory? The perfect person. When God uses a mess, who gets the glory? You better believe God does, right? God used that? Really? I got to do a family funeral. I'll close with this. I got to do a family funeral this year, and my uncle, he says, hey, I told somebody you're preaching a funeral, and they said, no, he's not. Who? Troy Wigger? No. No. No, I know him. No. Yeah. Whoa. What in the world happened there, right? You know? You see? This is what Paul is putting on display for us here. God is at work. He's using the weak. He gets the glory. Let's pray. Well, thank you for this simple passage today, Lord. But I hope it's profound for us. We all struggle here. Help us to see that in these moments, that the nature of our defense reveals the source of our confidence and change our hearts. We all need to grow on this. We know we do. And I hope this is insight for us today. I hope this is insight for me today to grab this truth and live in it daily and not to have to get defensive and not to have to make it about me and how good I am, how right I am or whatever. God, just to let you work, to let you be God, to place my confidence securely and surely in what you have done and what you are doing. God, you are a great God, and I want you to be glorified in my life. And I'm so sorry for the times, and I want to glorify myself instead. So God, just continue to work through us and use us. We love you. You are so good to us. We're looking forward to good days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.